Happy after Christmas and Happy New Year. Okay, let's try that again. Merry after Christmas and Happy New Year. It's great to be back. I don't know if Candace has got up on the stage yet, but we just returned from a two-week vacation in New Zealand. Our youngest daughter would go into YWAM for 6 months, and so we went down to pick her up, and then we just decided to stay in the country and just enjoy the beauty of New Zealand. Had anybody been to New Zealand before? A few of you. It's just a stunning country. I've told many people this, that if I, for some reason, got evicted out of America, I think New Zealand would be the country I would move to. I think so. It's a good place to be. So, Chris Gore likes that? Yeah, he likes that a lot. So, well, it's good to be here. Some of you might remember, but at the beginning of December, I made a couple statements from the stage that I feel like were God-inspired, and it was going to happen in the month of December would actually set the tone for 2020. That what was going to happen in the month of December would actually be our new floor. And I didn't know, obviously, the tragedy that we just, I don't know if tragedy is the right word, but the great loss that we experienced as a family with Olive. But in coming back from our trip, we have never prayed this much on a vacation before. I'll just tell you that. I mean, it's amazing. I went to bed praying, woke up praying, walking the beaches praying, in the mountains praying, eating. I mean, it was just constantly just contending from thousands of miles away. And obviously, since we've been home, we've been reconnecting with our teams and staff and the families and the Heiligenthals, and just been incredibly moved, for one. And there's a phrase that I think Gabe said it best. I heard him say it a few years ago. He said, "I love us." And I cannot tell you how proud I am of us for how we navigated that situation with the death of Olive. And just hearing the awakening, the what's happened in the hearts of our house, the hearts of our teams and our church, there's just been a massive awakening. And to be honest with you, it's our new floor. It's our new floor. There's no going back. I mean, you can choose to go back, but I hope you won't. And the awakening to the reality of that, we are so much closer to Jesus and so much closer to eternity. Just the awakening, the reality of that kingdom of heaven is breaking into this reality. This is our new floor. It's not a new message. We just got upgraded. It's amazing how the Lord can do that with great loss. He can always use it for his good. The title of my message today is The New Christian. I want you to look at your neighbor and say, "You're the new Christian." Now look at your other neighbor and say it like you actually mean it. Today's talk is less a sermon, less a message. It's more of a conversation. It's more of a talk. It's obviously going to be a very one-way conversation because there's not enough microphones to go around. And it helped the conversation to actually get somewhere, too. That's the beauty of having one microphone in a room of people. But I want you to interact with me in your hearts and your mind today. I want you to just walk with me in this conversation. I want you to actually ask yourself questions. I'll give you some to ask yourself, and then I want you to ask yourself questions. I want this to be, as best as we can, a two-way conversation, although it's fairly one way. I want to pose some things that I think are important. And for those of you that know me, this is not a new message. This is actually something that's very, I mean, if you slice me open, you're going to find this. And it's kind of a gross picture, but work with me on that. If you peek inside me, inside my mind, if you peek inside my heart, you're going to hear the things that you're about to hear. So this is a deep message for me. And I'll do my best to convey it in the way I want to convey it. Let's just imagine for a moment that someone makes a movie. And in this movie, there's a dinner table scene. And at the table, you have a Christian, man or a woman, you can choose. But you have a Christian at the table. And let's say next to that Christian, you have a Buddhist sitting next to the Christian. And let's say next to the Buddhist, you have a Muslim. And let's say next to the Muslim, you have a Hindu. And then just to thicken the plot. Let's throw an atheist and agnostic at the table. That would be a great conversation at that table. That would be a very insightful meal. There would be lots of different types of food for obvious reasons. You didn't get that, but that's okay. But let's just say that there's a dinner scene in this movie, and who do you think would be portrayed as the smartest? Who would be portrayed as the intelligent one? Who would be portrayed as the kindest one? Who would be portrayed as the one that has compassion, empathy? I want to propose to you, I don't know if the Christian would make the top of that list. Now, it's some of it is narrative and other people's perspective than experiences. I get that. But at the same time, it's that should bother us. That should actually matter to every person in this room watching online and on the podcast. This reality of this chasm between us and how Jesus lived should matter to us. Because if Jesus was at that table, we'd be all, no one talk, he's the only one talking. Even the Muslim would agree. The Buddhist would, all these guys would be like, oh, let this guy talk. Because when he talked, something else came in the room. He would definitely be the smartest. He for sure would be the most intelligent one at the table. And he for sure would be the kindest, thoughtful. The compassion would be ridiculous. Some of us would leave the room because it would be too much. We're like, I can't handle this. This is unprecedented. I can't experience this. And we'd leave the room. The empathy that Jesus would have in that dinner table would just be, I think, at some point, we'd be like, Jesus, stop it. Because it would be so overwhelming. So let's ask the question, why is there a chasm between our life, and I'm generalizing right now, our life and that? In fact, it's such a big chasm, you don't know it's a chasm because you can't see the other side. It's just an abyss. This should bother us as followers of Jesus Christ. This should matter to us. For some reason, it feels like whether we intentionally or unintentionally, we feel like there's the decision between I choose to be holy or I choose to be compassionate. I choose to be pure, but I lack a lot of empathy. I choose to embrace God, but I am so uncreative. For some reason, and I don't think if someone goes, man, which one should I choose? I think religion teaches you that. Religion teaches you, you can't be all of it. You can't adhere to right and wrong and yet have compassion. Religion teaches you that well. History taught us well that religion takes you deep into a world that I'm going to call black and white. It's a black and white world. Truth, false, right and wrong. You know how you can tell if you live in a black and white world is if you view the world through black and white. Let me make it more personal. You know how you can tell when you're in a black and white world is that every decision, every opportunity that you get come into contact with, your first thought is what's right and what's wrong. Well, I don't make the wrong one. I want to make the right one. You see, there's nothing wrong with that, but that's not the whole kingdom. The whole kingdom is not just black and white. And yet some of us, we seem to be really content with black and white. And we forget that there's a world of color. There's color within the color. There's gradient. There's lighting. There's darkness. There's different views and angles. And there's colors that no human eye can see available. But yet we seem to be content with black and white. I don't understand that this is one of the great mysteries of being a human being. And that is we have this incredible, insatiable desire to flatten God. We have this thing in us that just wants to like, I can't handle the overwhelmingness of God, so I'm going to make him A, B, C, and live with that. And so we approach the world, we approach our life and people with this like dogmatic, fundamental, dead view. How many would agree that when Jesus stepped on earth, when the fall of man all the way to the cross, just that was a long time, by the way. That we don't really know how many years went by, but we do know centuries went by. It's also safe to say that thousands of years went by. How many? That's one question I'm going to ask God. How long has time existed? But that's another conversation. How many would agree that humanity and religion were not interfacing well? Let me put it a different way. How many would agree that the law, anything to do with holiness, anything to do with faith, wasn't really meshing with humanity? It was clashing. It just wasn't working. You know, there's a couple people that seem to like crack the code, if you will. They seem to like break into what God had actually desired for every human being. And King David is one of those guys. You'll find it in Psalm 68, 69. I forget what verse exactly. Right page, right column, 2 inches from the bottom. It's right there. And it says this: God, you're not just after my sacrifice, you're after my heart. David was living in a black and white reality. And in a moment, he stepped into a world of color. And he thought, oh my God. Then there's another guy, Abraham, pretty well-known character in the Bible. And Abraham's over here, and he's been promised to be father of nations. Around 70-ish years old, and 25 years goes by, and now he's in his 90s. And he's like, God, I believe in your promises, but I'm really not sure if it's going to happen. And this has been happening for 25 years. Abraham's like, okay, you know, I love the promise. I love father of nations. It's amazing. But I need to have like one to get this thing started. And he was having this conversation with God 25 years later, and honestly, in a place of doubt, in a place of wrestling with the truth, and he's in this place of darkness. And God said, Abraham, step outside. So Abraham steps outside of the tent, and he looks up. And what does he see? He sees the stars. They're there. They've been there the whole time. But he looks at them, and in this moment, somehow what was familiar became revelatory. And he thought, oh, my gosh. And in that moment, God saw that and went, oh, my gosh. He probably said, oh, my God, too. I don't know. We don't know what he said, but he said something. And he said, hey, I'm going to give him righteousness now. I know that kind of breaks the rules of this whole plan, but this guy getting it today. So you have two people, and there's others that experience measure, but those are I would say, in my opinion, the prime example of the people that crack the code of the kingdom of color. But before that, let's just say humanity and God and faith was not working. It was not interfacing. So all you could do in this era, which was a long time, was kick the can down the road, offer another sacrifice, offer another sacrifice, offer another sacrifice. And finally, heaven said, all right, now's the time to reveal the grand plan. So Jesus shows up on earth. Beautiful story. Lived 30 years. Entered into public ministry at 30 years old, and for 3 years, he never left his hometown more than 100 miles, and he changed all of human history. And Jesus lived this life, and he goes to the cross, and he goes to the grave, and 3 days go by. He rises from the grave, and then he ascends to the Father. And something happened, because the interface between humanity and God was broken. And Jesus stepped in and said, I'll be the interface. I'll fix this. And Jesus did. He fixed it. And then Jesus said, all right, now I'm going to help you as followers of me to interface with the rest of humanity. In 1994 and 1995, an Indian-born American man named Ajay Bhatt developed what is called the Universal Serial Bus, which is more affectionately called USB. Now, some of you might remember this. I think we have more than a lot of people in here that were born before 1994, 1995, but How many remember the days of, in computer days, where you had a parallel port? How many remember those? How many remember SCSI? Two people, okay. How many remember serial ports? PS2s? Not PlayStation 2, PS2 ports. I mean, there's FireWire. How many remember FireWire? Or also known as IEEE 1394. Some of you remember that. You see, there was a day and age, believe it or not, where you had multiple port for multiple devices. And this guy named Ajay Bhatt, he thought to himself, there's got to be one port to rule them all. That's what he said. There's got to be. I got to fix this thing. Why? Because the computer was advancing. I mean, the computers and technology was advancing, but the industry itself was content with multiple ports. How many remember the day when you get another device and you had no more ports? So what did you have to do? Open the thing up, buy a card, put it in, screw it in, reconnect it, add software. It was just a cumbersome process. Then it was amazing. But looking back, it's like, I can't believe people actually did that. It was this massive process. And then sometimes you plug in a device and it'll crash the computer. Or the computer wouldn't even know it existed. And you're like, I just plugged it in. So what do you have to do? You have to reboot the computer. And some of you remember these days. And it took one guy to look at that problem and go, this isn't working. This is broken. This is so cumbersome. And everybody's like, no, it's good. It's working. Just reboot it. You're fine. He's like, no, there's got to be one port to rule them all. And he said that the hardest part wasn't actually developing this actual USB. He said the hardest part was convincing everyone it was needed. So for a year and a half, he traveled all over. He traveled to Apple, IBM, Microsoft, Dell, and a bunch of other small companies we've never heard of. He spent a year and a half convincing them. They're like, no, we're fine. We'll just do more. No, we need one port to rule them all. For a year and a half, he convinced them all. Finally, the industry said, okay. And this part was easy. And it was amazing. Some of you don't know anything else, but it was amazing to go from a bunch of different ports to, man, everything just USB. If it's not USB, it is archaic. And now it's like, you can plug in any device. It can be different company that created the device. It doesn't matter if it's Apple to Apple. It could be Apple to this. And it just didn't matter anymore. It just USB works. You see, Jesus is a lot like the USB. He was able to interface something that was not possible. And then he went, you know what? I'm going to teach you, as followers of Jesus, to interface with humanity wherever they are at. Why? Because Jesus is the prime example of how to approach life, how to be, and how to navigate the endless mysteries, especially the one we just went through the last 2 weeks. Jesus is the only example we're following in light of that. There are other really great runner-ups, but at the end of the day, Jesus is really the only one we should be adhering to of how he navigated it. Well, Paul did this. Well, Peter, I get it. They were apostles, great men, but they're not Jesus. Jesus is the prime example. And so Jesus taught us how to be a USB. And so why is it so hard for us? Why is our faith making us smarter or dumber? Is our faith making us more creative or more static? These are questions you got to ask yourself at least once in your life. Because if not, you'll just live in a black and white world and think, man, this is awesome. Until you're exposed to a world of color and you go, I didn't know that existed. You see, back in the days of parallel ports, SCSI ports, FireWire ports, back in that day, a certain amount of data would go through those ports. It could only handle a certain amount. But it couldn't handle all of the data. It was just this, and everyone was like, this is amazing. Once you get a taste of data that's infinite, you can't stand this anymore. You go, oh my God, this is so limiting. This is so restricting. It's not conveying enough of what I'm experiencing. And that tension should drive you and I to find out how to interface with the kingdom so we can interface with humanity. The deeper your conviction goes, you know, I mean, if you've been saved a week or you've been saved your whole life, I know we have a myriad of stories in this room, but one of the challenges we have, if you adhere to a black and white reality or only a black and white reality, the challenge is we grow in our conviction, we grow in our understanding of truth and wrong and right and false, we grow in all that, we grow in our morals, we get, man, this is, I've got it dialed in. That's how Jesus did it. See, I've got the scripture for it. The problem is with that, if that's all you do and you don't actually grow in empathy and compassion, you become so judgmental, narcissistic, the words are endless. You become so cynical and critical, and you've justified it because you adhere to a black and white reality. And you forgot there's a world of color that looks at it very differently than you do in this moment. So if your empathy is not going as deep as your morals, if I can say that, there's a high chance you're going to become judgmental, cynical, critical. You'll be the one that loves to throw stones, and you've justified it. You found reason. No, I can do this. Why? Because look, black and white. This is what we do when it's white or black. And yet we find Jesus in this intense moment. You're so intelligent. I would encourage you all to read the gospel through the view of intelligence. Just go study the scriptures and look at how brilliant Jesus was. He was unbelievably brilliant. In the most complex theological human situations, his brilliance clicked in. He go, I'm going to do this. And he just did so much. He took a woman that was caught in adultery and they were stoned in the hand of people getting ready to stone her. And so he's confronted with a woman that's committed a grave sin. And yet he's got a religious institution that wants to murder her because of a black and white paradigm. And he's like, okay, they're right and she's wrong. But he decides to protect her. And he doesn't cover her in a physical sense. He says, okay, guys, hey, let me ask you one question. Man, when you can ask one question and an entire religious institution collapses, pretty impressive. I mean, some people need books in 20 years. Jesus, one line. One line and an entire religious institution collapsed. He said, okay, here's the deal. If you want to throw stone, if you've never sinned, go ahead. And instantly, the entire religious paradigm collapsed. They realized there's another world that operates in these kind of situations. There's another way to do things. They may not have known that, but that's what they experienced. And as we know, the oldest left first, all the way down to the youngest. You see, the Bible promises us that we have the mind of Christ. It's not like someday. It's not in eternity. He says, you have the mind of Christ. So let's ask the question, are we getting smarter? Are you getting smart? Am I getting smart? Are we actually getting more intelligent? Are we growing in our intelligence because we said yes to Jesus? If we're not, then I want to propose we should make some adjustments. We should make some really strong adjustments too. I mean, I want to get smarter. I want to get more intelligent. And then the Bible says that we gave our heart of stone for the heart of flesh. We became a new creation. So let's ask the question, am I growing in my empathy? Am I growing in my compassion? Am I growing in my kindness and my thoughtfulness? Am I growing in that? As much of my reality of morals and truth and right and wrong, the other question is your empathy just as strong? Because if not, you're going to step into situations that contrast to your stance. So harsh, and it'll feel so repulsive to you. The only thing you know to do in a black and white paradigm is to throw stones, accuse, and condemn. But when you are growing in your empathy and compassion, you step into that situation very differently. Your heart goes for the human. Your heart goes out to the person recognizing they don't know what's available. They don't know that there's light in the midst of darkness. They don't know there's hope in the face of hopelessness. They don't know that there's resurrection in the face of death. What if you and I were known more for that than just black and white? What if that's what Christian 2.0 is? What if 2020, which I believe it is, going to be a massive year of upgrades? It's going to be ridiculous. We're going to stand here a year from now and laugh our heads off Could everything on the list may get checked off in the first week of next year. So the Bible promises the mind of Christ. That's what it promises. It promises us the mind of Christ. So let's go after that. What is that? It's one of the great, weird, mysterious verses in the Bible. The mind of Christ. Awesome, mind of Christ. Okay, what is that? What's in that mind? If you go on and you read in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, which is one of my personal favorite verses, it said that a manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church, which is the believer, to all principalities and powers, where? 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 Heavenly places. Crazy verse, one of my favorite verses. Let me tell you why. Because the manifold wisdom actually means the multifaceted, multidimensional intelligence of God. Or to be made known by you and I. So let me sum it up. What is the manifold, the multidimensional intelligence of God? It's called genius. Did you know that you and I were called to reveal the genius of God? What an amazing task. You and I actually have the responsibility to live our life in such a way that people experience the genius of God. What is genius? It's something that's so far outside your realm of understanding, realm of experience. It is so far ahead. It is so deep. It's just ridiculous. That's genius. You and I have a privilege and a great responsibility to demonstrate the genius of God. And what's crazy, it doesn't say to people. It doesn't say so that everybody, no, it said to all principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Why? Because the people thing is going to happen naturally. Why? Because you live with them. You do life with them. You walk with them. You interact with them. You fight with them. You argue with them. You hug them. You love them. You cry with them. People are everywhere. But what God is trying to say is, listen, I want to show that my idea was brilliant by giving you grace and mercy. I want to show everything in existence that this idea of creation and creating humanity were the best idea I had in my bag. And by doing that, I'm going to give you grace and mercy, put you in right standing, and you're going to demonstrate the genius of God, that everything in existence goes, oh my God. So we're promised the mind of Christ, and we're told to reveal the genius of God. You still with me? Got a few more minutes here. As we look and study the life of Jesus, you know, we'll find a man that lived as a human being perfectly in a broken world. We need to look no further. He showed us how to live in a world where they attacked their own if they didn't wash their hands right. He showed us how to live in a world that people are so blinded by the letter of the law while the hand is coming out and functioning perfectly. He lived in a world where a man was sitting on the side of the road, blind from birth, and he gets healed. And the crowd begins to try to figure out what caused the blindness while he got healed. Imagine being in that environment. This guy's never seen before. Like, well, how did he get blind first? Like, who cares? He just got healed. And they're arguing about that. And this commotion, I mean, it takes the whole chapter in the book of Acts. It's incredible. Massive, this almost riot starts to form. And they go to the parents and say, is this really your son? And they lost courage. Why? Because the crowd was getting to a riotous state. Like, he answers for himself. So their conclusion in the midst of one of the great miracles in the Bible was, he was never blind. That's a black and white paradigm. You cannot see the color that God is demonstrating when you only see black and white. So while the man walked away seeing, the last statement he heard was, you're a fraud. And he said, I don't care. All I know is I can see. Jesus lived in the same kind of world where a two-year-old is taken too soon. He knows what that's like. He knows what it's like when people want to spend their time mocking the faith for resurrection. He knows what that's like. He knows what it's like where people will spend their time mocking. And I hope anybody out there that's listening to this, that you mocked this last couple of weeks, you need to hear this. Where's your soul? Where's your humanity? You've lost it somewhere. Why? Because the religious institution makes you mindless, soulless, emotionless. It's dead. It is, isn't it? Jesus knows what it's like to live in that kind of world. I think one of the greatest privileges, greatest rewards, is to live in a world where pain seems to have a permanence to it, where darkness just seems to be everywhere, seems to be growing, for God's sake. Jesus seems to, he demonstrates, he knows what it's like to live in that. It's no different than it was then than it is today. It's more or less, I don't know. Feels more because we have access to more. Jesus teaches us, man, you can live in that and be full of life, be full of hope. Whew, good job. Because there's going to come a day where there's going to be no more pain. There's going to come a day where there's no more darkness. There's going to be no more discussion between light and dark. It's just going to be pure light. There's going to come a day where death is no longer a conversation. So being full of hope and life in that moment is easy, cheesy. But living in a moment where it feels like it never leaves, that is one of the greatest opportunities and reward, is to live in that world and be able to say, I mean, I'm full of life and I'm full of light and full of hope. And if the world mocked me because I believe my child will come back to dead, then so be it. Because we will never change the subject. We can never deviate off course. Because the black and white religion wants you to. It wants to rip your soul out of your chest and make you dead. And Jesus is like, no, no, no. Keep that emotion. Keep the empathy. Grow in it. Grow in your intelligence. Because you get to reveal who I am to the rest of humanity for the future. That's our great calling. That's our calling in life, is that. Give our life to that. Did you ever thought about the reality that Jesus, the most purest moral man on the earth ever and will ever be, and yet he's invited to the most disgusting parties. The people that partook in that, they wanted to be with him. How do you reconcile that? We know Jesus was not partaking of any of that, but they couldn't figure out, why do we want to be around a guy that is so pure, so moral, so black and white? It's ridiculous. He's saying, repent from your sin, repent from your sin. And while they're doing sin, they're like, come hang with us. It's one of the great mysteries to me. Like, how did Jesus get invited to all the parties? No, I don't want any. I don't want to go to any parties right now. My life is full. This is not a, I haven't been invited feeling. No, I'm being sincere with you. Like, think about this. This doesn't make sense. It doesn't add up. Could they experience a Jesus that we should long to be? They experience something I'm looking to experience on a greater measure in next year and the many years after. So Jesus dialed it in. He figured it out. Thankfully, somebody did. You know, whenever you're leaving 1.0 to 2.0, or you're leaving from the old to the new, whenever that transition happens, you also have to do some stuff. You can't, it's this reality of, I pray these prayers all the time, and the prayer goes like this: God, I want something new. Anybody ever prayed that prayer? Or revelation? God, give me some fresh revelation. And what I hear God often say, well, what did you do with the last one? And I'm like, so I stopped praying that prayer like 12 years ago. Like, I'm good. You'll bring it when I need it. I got it. But in all seriousness, we pray these prayers of new, and I love these prayers. I love talking about the future. I love talking about upgrades. I love talking about 2.0. I love talking about new. I love all that. But the challenge as humans, as people, is that we want to flatten everything. We want to make sense of everything right away. And so the issue is that if something new comes along, is if we don't get it, what do we do? we reject it. Because it doesn't fit. I must not be him. And so God spends the next year of your life trying to get through your back door, and you've got that thing dead bolted. I mean, he's got a bulldozer hit. I mean, he's done everything he knows how to do. And you're like, nope, I don't listen to that voice. And then God has to blow your whole house up. And then he goes, oh, there he is. He's like, well, I was trying to get your attention over here and over there, but you know, I thought I'd just blow your whole house. And that's what happens. Some of us need our whole world to just be blown up and go, oh, wow, there's another option. Because we get so comfortable and used to the reality that we're in. You see, today's reality was yesterday's revelation. Today's experience was yesterday's mystery. The dictionaries, the thesauruses were just sounds and weird ramblings yesterday. The songs today were just a bunch of notes that just weren't arranged yet. As we step into the new Christian or Christian 2.0, whatever you want to call it, as we step into that, there also has to be a new language. There has to be a new framework. There has to be a different version. And this is hard. This is really hard. It's easy for some because there's some in this room that are early adopters. You're the one that waited all night in line for an iPhone. You're the one that doesn't care if the battery life is good or not. You just want it. And I'm so glad for early adopters. I know I'm not a late adopter, but I think I'm close to an early adopter. You know, the Cybertruck came out, you know, a month ago. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Okay, so if you don't know, Tesla came out with a new truck or a new vehicle called the Cybertruck. And we were actually up in Montana, and we were hunting, but we were home in the evening, and so I'm online. I'm like, I want to watch this live stream. I want to see this brand new truck. And I was so excited because I want to move toward electric cars at some point, and blah, blah, blah. So I'm like watching this, and this truck rolls out. And I thought, is this a joke? This is the most hideous thing I have ever seen. Anybody have the same experience? You're like, I actually thought it was a joke. I thought he was going to like pull the cover off, and then I was like, anytime now, Elon, anytime would be good. And then it just got worse when the windows broke. If you don't know what I'm talking about, when you get home today, grab your lunch, go on YouTube, watch live streaming of the Cybertruck, and you'll thank me later. And I was like, this is embarrassing. I remember coming out and said, Dad, look at this. Brian, look at this. This is the most hideous, and we are mocking it. Well, then the next 2 days, I just kind of read everything about the truck. I'm like reading about it. I'm like, oh, I've got to have one of these trucks. Like, my truck now is dead to me. So I pre-ordered one. It's $100, so it's you know, I'm not locked in yet. But I was like, oh, at least I'm getting in line. I'm going to get in line. I have a year and a half, 2 years to decide. But you see, some of us, we need early adopters. Why? Because if there are no early adopters, nothing ever changes. Do you know that they're the place for people that are pioneers and on the front line? Because they're the ones that make your reality tomorrow. So if you don't have a raging faith, let someone else do the work for a while. Just follow them. Don't be offended that you don't have that raging faith. They'll be like, well, I don't have that, so I'm just going to accuse them of something. Don't do that. Just follow their lead. Follow their lead. Well, I don't have that much empathy. Do they not see the sin they're in? This is what we do. They don't see the sin. I see that they don't see the sin. And we get offended at their compassion and empathy, so we criticize them and we make it worse for them. Get behind the person that has compassion and empathy and learn from them. So we need people that are just on the front line pushing the envelope, saying, listen, we're not okay with the parallel port. We are done with Skizzy, and Firewire was great, but not awesome. We need what's next. Why? Because those are the individuals that create new language, that begin to create a new framework. So when stuff starts to come down from heaven, you go, oh, I know where to put that. Oh, I know where to put that. And all of a sudden, we have a 2.0. I hope you feel it for me this morning. I sincerely believe we are stepping into 2.0. I sincerely believe it. It is. It's a no-brainer, especially after the last 2 weeks. There's been a massive awakening. And I had this message planned for today before that whole thing went down. So somehow, I believe sincerely that we're about to step into 2.0. I feel like what the Lord's going to do, he's going to give us new songs to write. Metaphorically and literally. I feel like there's sound, there's noises, there's vowels, there's words, there's articulation that we're like, man, I don't know what this is, but if we keep our hand to the topic and never change the subject, we're going to create a tomorrow that we've dreamed about. You know, Jesus did this. And we have to understand that when Jesus said, open your eyes, the harvest is ripe, what was he referring to? He was referring to two things. He was using a present day example turned into a metaphor to reveal a kingdom truth. And I was down in LA doing a conference last month, and my friend who's running the conference, he said, yeah, you can't say open your eyes for the fields are ripe in LA because no one's ever seen a field. Like, you have to come up with different language. And I feel like the Lord's asking us to find new language. So honestly, USB was my best effort today. It was like, this works for now. And I'm being sincere. I feel like the Lord's going to give us language. He's going to give us a new song. He's going to give us new articulation. He's going to give us new colors within the color. He's going to give us ideas that yesterday we thought were just wrong. But today you're like, God's on that one. That's what 2.0 looks like. It's risky. It's super risky. In some ways, you're hinging everything on that. When you're moving from a 1.0 to a 2.0, you're saying goodbye to something that works. Did you hear me? You're saying goodbye to something that is tried and true and it works. But I would propose to you that the kingdom is infinite. And we go from glory to glory. If we get the wrong glory, then we'll find the right one at some point. But leaving 1.0 is hard. It's risky. Takes a lot of faith. Takes a lot of guts. A lot of tears. It's a lot of strife. It takes a lot. But 2.0 is available. And I believe we're there and we're about to step into it. So let's be a people. I'm going to end with this. Let's be a people. As much as our convictions and morals and truth grow, our empathy, our compassion goes deeper. Let's make sure the more we get to know God, our faith, we dive into scriptures, we hear other people share about their revelations of God, it makes us smarter, more intelligent, so that when we live life, when we step into a boardroom that has a $5 billion decision, you can plug in and go, this is what heaven wants to do. Then you can pull out, walk out of that building, walk down the street, and there's a man with no legs. You go, oh, I know what to do here. And you walk in and you plug in, and you see two legs grow. And you unplug, then you go home. And your child is 14, going through a ton of stuff in school and so much peer pressure. And instead of going, I don't know what to do, you go, God, what are you doing? Oh, this is what we're doing. Okay. You see, that's what an ideal Christian is. Someone that knows how to anywhere in life, any season. There is no situation that is too hard for him to crack. So let's learn to plug in and interface with heaven and with our situations that we live in. And then we walk down the street and there's a robbery. Well, how are we going to fix the crime in my neighborhood? Instead of only building walls or only arming ourselves, why don't we engage and find out how to eradicate the issue as well? Let's not just live black and white. Let's find the color in the situation. Okay, I've said enough. Why don't we stand? Why don't we stand? Go ahead and grab the hand of the person next to you. We're going to pray the longest prayer we've ever prayed. Your hands are going to get sweaty, clammy. I'm kidding. I'll make it short. Father, I thank you for what you're doing in the face of a crazy mystery. I thank you for your grace, your mercy. I thank you that you are not done with us. And that you are so excited about the future, way more than we are. And we pray for every person that's holding hands with somebody tonight. We pray for today, this morning, whatever time of the day it is. We pray for them right now, whether they want it or not. They will step into 2.0. They'd be willing to hit the update button. They'd be willing to leave a black and white paradigm only and step into the world of color so we can see the colors within the color. Ultimately, so we can be like you, Jesus. And so I pray that this season will be a season of learning the ways, the nature, the language, and the brilliance of Jesus and how he did life, how he taught us to live, and how to navigate the endless mysteries. And everybody said, amen. 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 Thank you, God. Bless you.
Go ahead and hold your places really quickly. Just hold your places. Maybe you're in this room and you've actually never invited Jesus Christ to come and make a friendship with you, him become your Lord and your Savior. If you're, let's go ahead and take a minute. Everyone bow your head. This is a very important moment in our service. Everyone take a second. In this new year, as we approach 2020, we've heard a lot about the message of the gospel. He came, he took your sin. He was without sin. He is the perfect sacrifice so that you could walk in complete freedom, restoration, and hope today. Go ahead and lift your hand up if today you're saying, I want to surrender my life to Christ. Thank you. I see these two hands in the back. Anybody else? You say, today is the day I want to actually surrender my whole life to Jesus. He gave it all for me. I want to now live my life for him. Anybody else in this room? Okay. God bless you guys. You can look up. Those of you that have raised your hands, these few gentlemen in the back, go ahead and welcome them, church. Could you guys come forward? We'd love to pray with you. We'd love to take a minute. Go ahead, if those who raise your hand, go ahead and make your way to the front. Ministry team, go ahead and make your way also to the front. If I could have our ministry team come forward. Those in the back, go ahead and make your way. We'd love to pray with you today. Ministry team, please make your way up to the front as well. If you're here and you really need a miracle in your body, a miracle in your family, we are standing for miracles like never before. We want to join with you today. We want to pray with you, bless you. Go ahead and make your way forward as well. God bless you, church. Have a wonderful holiday week. So go ahead, if you raise your hand.